Tonight we're going to be in Matthew 23. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. A few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago now, I don't remember exactly, but we were talking to the kids about being kind and saying nice things and being kind in our words. And usually when we're talking about things like that, they like to give examples of what not to do. I'd be specific, I guess. And one of the kids suggested, so we shouldn't say things like, no, that toy's not yours, or you can't have any toys. And it just, reminded Shannon and I that sometimes in their minds, those are the worst things you can possibly say to somebody. Those are the worst insults you could say to someone. But, as Christians, one of the worst insults you can give to somebody is to call them a Pharisee. You ever been called a Pharisee before? I think sometimes we misunderstand the Pharisees. Whenever we call someone a Pharisee, or maybe someone is calling us a Pharisee, many times we're talking about a misunderstanding of what the Pharisees actually are. It's very common to hear more conservative Christians labeled as Pharisees for various reasons. Sometimes Christians call other Christians Pharisees. Sometimes Christians will look at the Lord's church and call the Lord's church a bunch of Pharisees. I think a lot of this reflects our misunderstanding of the Pharisees. So tonight I want us to think about, what does it really mean to be a Pharisee? And ask ourselves, do we understand what the Pharisees really were called out for, what Jesus condemned them for, and do we also understand what we are? And if we truly are Pharisees. So we're going to talk about what the Pharisees were like and what Jesus meant whenever he condemned them here in chapter 23 of Matthew. Now, because of this chapter, because of the strong words that Jesus offers in rebuke to the Pharisees, I think we have a very negative view of the Pharisees. And we'll get there. We'll get to what Jesus said about them. So before you think that I'm justifying the Pharisees or acting like the Pharisees were all okay, don't think that, because we're going to get to what Jesus had to say to them and the strong condemnation he had for them. But we need to understand a few things about the Pharisees, first of all. There are four things I want to remind you of. The first of these is that the Pharisees were very highly respected among the Jews of the days. There were we would call them denominations. They would call them sects back then. But there were two main ones. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were not the popular ones. The Sadducees were kind of the uppities. The people who were associated with the high priests, the temple. There were just very few of the Sadducees because they were the high class. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, were kind of the popular group. They were among the people. They represented the kind of popular opinions of the day. They were the sect of the common people. And they were regarded as the most faithful of all of the Jews. And so because of that, the Pharisees were very highly respected. Josephus, who was a contemporary of Jesus, he tells us that they were considered the most authoritative in their explanations of the law, and they were esteemed as the leading sect. Which might surprise us if we'd never really learned that point, because what Jesus says to the Pharisees is almost always condemning of them. And whenever we read that, we assume that, well, that's the way all people viewed the Pharisees, but this would have been very surprising for Jesus to call out the Pharisees as a group, because they were regarded as very holy, very faithful people, and they were respected in their day. We also need to understand that not all the Pharisees were bad. Again, that might surprise us. But not all the Pharisees were this kind of hypocritical, kind of two-faced, deceptive type of leader or Jew. Nicodemus is, I think, a good example of this. In John chapter 3, verse 1, we learn that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he starts out curious. He comes to Jesus at night and he asks him, a bunch of questions. Well, he asks him, well, no man can do the things that you do unless you are from God. So, you know, he's implying there that he believes that Jesus has some authority from God. In chapter 7, we learn that not only is Nicodemus curious about Jesus, but he is also sympathetic with Jesus. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus stands up for Jesus in front of his peers, in front of the whole Sanhedrin, and gets some flack for it. In fact, in John chapter 19, you see that Nicodemus goes even so far after Jesus' death to bring spices for Jesus' body, to anoint his body. So it's almost like you see a progression of growth in Nicodemus' faith in the Gospel of John, but keep in mind that he is a Pharisee. Think also about some of the Pharisees that we read elsewhere in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, verse 15, we learn that some of the Pharisees became Christians. And they were the ones who brought the circumcision controversy into the church. But they were still disciples. They were Christians. They responded to Jesus' message. Also, maybe the most notable Pharisee is the Apostle Paul. And we know that the Apostle Paul did some awful things. He was persecuting Christians, and he did so very zealously. But also remember that later on, Paul would say that he tried to do everything according to a good conscience. So even whenever he was persecuting Christians, he thought that he was doing the right thing. It's not like he was rejecting God entirely. He was doing the persecution against Christians because he loved God. He was zealous for God. Now, he was zealous for the wrong thing through and through. But he wasn't this kind of hypocritical picture that we get of all of the Pharisees. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus said some of the Pharisees fit the picture that we have of the Pharisees, but not all of the Pharisees did. We also need to understand that Jesus agreed with the vast majority of the Pharisees' teachings. And again, that might surprise us because Jesus had a lot of conflicts, especially about their traditions. But if you look at what the Pharisees believed, Jesus believed almost everything that they believed. Case in point, remember the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection or in angels. But Jesus did. He taught about the resurrection. He taught about the fact that there are angels. And so Jesus agreed with them on those points and many other points. In fact, you and I agree with the Pharisees on the vast majority of the things that they believed. The Pharisees had an incredible respect for the authority and the inspiration and the preservation of God's word. One of the reasons that the Pharisees existed was in the intertestamental period before the New Testament came about, when the temple was taken away from them or the temple was defiled by the Greeks. The Pharisees started the synagogue. And they started the synagogue because they wanted to teach the people God's word. That's a great goal, isn't it? They wanted to take the Bible to the masses. Not like the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed that the Bible was really only for the priests, and only the priests could understand and interpret God's word. But the Pharisees believed, hey, we need to read, we need to teach the people God's word so that they can understand it for themselves. You know what? I'm a Pharisee when it comes to believing that. I agree with them. And they also had a very deep concern, a zealous concern for the careful interpretation of God's word. And you know what? So did Jesus. Jesus taught, it is written, and have you not read? Jesus had a careful a concern for accurate interpretation of God's word, same as you and I do. And so we would agree with the Pharisees and respect their doctrines on those points. And then finally, we need to understand that Jesus loved the Pharisees just as much as he loved anybody. We talk a lot about how Jesus spent a lot of time with the sinners and tax collectors, and he did. But you open the Gospel of Luke and you find several places Jesus is eating with Pharisees. Okay, and I find that remarkable because it's not like Jesus just, shunned all Pharisees and had nothing to do with them because they were so self-righteous. No, Jesus spent time with the Pharisees because after all, they were souls that needed teaching, that needed reaching. They were souls just like the tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus spent time with the Pharisees. He ate with them frequently, just as he ate with the religious outcasts and sinners. And so the whole point of this is just for us to kind of get rid of this notion that all of the Pharisees, that every single one of the Pharisees were just deliberate hypocrites who were consciously leading the people astray. Some of them were, as we're going to see tonight, but not all of them were. And I think even the ones who Jesus would call out for being hypocrites were not necessarily deliberate hypocrites. There are two kinds of hypocrites. There are those that act hypocritically, they know it. They put on this mask and they know exactly who they are. But there's another kind of hypocrite that maybe not necessarily are aware of their hypocrisy. And I think many of the Pharisees fit in that category as well. But please do not misunderstand me. That does not justify their hypocrisy. It doesn't make it any less wrong. It just helps us to understand that there's a spectrum of hypocrisy that we need to appreciate. So, where do we begin with the Pharisees? Where did they go wrong? Jesus had some very stern words to say about them here in Matthew chapter 23. So I want to point out seven things where Jesus pointed out they were wrong. First of all, just as a brief review, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees were wrong to uphold their traditions over God's word. We've talked about that before, how they invalidated the word of God. They violated it by making these loopholes. We talked about how if someone had money that they gave to the treasury, then they were not responsible for caring for their parents according to the Jews' law or the Pharisees' oral tradition, that they didn't have to take care of their parents in their old age. Can you imagine one of the Jews going to maybe a nursing home to visit their elderly mother and saying, "Mom, I'd love to help you, but I gave all my money to the treasury and the temple, and I'd love to buy you, you know, a nice Thanksgiving meal. I'd not like to buy you a new pair of shoes or slippers or something, and I just can't do that because I gave all my money there." And what mother is going to say, "Oh, that's okay, you know." That's the kind of thinking that they had. They made these loopholes in God's law in order to justify their human traditions. And Jesus says plainly, that's wrong. You know, that's wrong for us to uphold our traditions, whatever they may be, and violate God's word. And of course, that begs the question, well, what is a human tradition? Well, it's something that is not necessarily wrong for us to do something that's following a tradition. But when we hold that above God's word, or use that, in fact, to violate or go against, contradict God's word, then that's when we become Pharisaical. So we can easily become Pharisaical if we uphold our traditions over God's word. But secondly, the first four verses of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says that they did not practice what they preached. Verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they do, or therefore all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger.'" I think he's talking about these traditions that they passed down, that, you know, it was difficult to keep the law itself. How much more so was it difficult to keep all the traditions that they made up about the law? You know, just heaping these burdens upon people and making it so challenging for the common man to keep the word of God or keep the traditions. And the Pharisees didn't even lift a finger to help the people, to ease their burden. Verses 2 and 3, though, are interesting. Because Jesus says in verse 3, "You do everything that they tell you, but just don't do what they do." In other words, listen to what they say, but don't follow their example. There are a couple ways we can look at that. We can conclude that Jesus is legitimizing their authority, legitimizing their teaching insofar as it doesn't violate God's word. Or we can look at this as Jesus is using some irony here, which wouldn't be unusual in the Bible. Jesus might be using some sarcasm here, basically saying to them, "Look, if you want to follow the Pharisees, go right ahead and do that. But you're going to find yourself going down a very difficult road." Either way, the point that Jesus is making is they're hypocritically not even keeping their own word. I mean, they instruct you, they read the law to you, they instruct you in these oral traditions, but they themselves can't even keep their own traditions. And certainly, too, we must be careful of the same thing. We must be careful that we do exactly what we say we ought to do. A classic example of that is the preacher. If the preacher doesn't practice what he preaches, then of course he is an example of a hypocrite. Paul, in Titus chapter 2, encourages this young evangelist, Titus, to make sure that his words, his speech is sound. And Titus chapter 2 in verse 7, he says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." It'd be one thing for the preacher to get up and preach on sound doctrine and get really hard on sound doctrine. We've got to have sound doctrine. And then for him to, in his everyday life, not use healthy words. He's emphasizing sound doctrine, but not sound words. And so, of course, we have to practice what we preach. Another example that I thought of was the way we dress. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul tells the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. He's talking about our clothing here, yes, but the clothing must also show the kind of person that we are inside. We can emphasize modest dress every day, all day, and that's a good thing for us to do because that's what Paul is emphasizing here. But if you don't act modestly, if your conduct, if your character is not modest, if your words are not modest, you're always drawing attention to yourself, you're always being flamboyant in your words and, just trying to do things just so people will look at you and, just kind of draw attention to yourself. That's not being modest, no matter what you're wearing, no matter if you're wearing modest clothing or not. And so the point is that we've got to look at our character and our words and see if they match up. Unlike the Pharisees. Jesus said the Pharisees simply did not practice what they preached. A third problem that they had is they fed off of the praise of men. Matthew chapter 23, picking up in verse 5, he says to them, or about them, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." The problem is the same that we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. They just made a great show of their religion. They wanted people to notice how good they were, and they just ate it up. When people respected them, when people praised them, that just fed their bellies and their souls and their pride. It just made them feel so good about themselves, and they didn't stop the people whenever they praised them. Because that's what they wanted them to do. And this is what drove their religion. This is what drove their service to God. He gives a couple of examples. He says they broaden their phylacteries. A phylactery was a little box of scripture that they would hang on their foreheads and on their wrists. Deuteronomy told the people to write the words of God on their foreheads. And they took it quite literally. I don't think it was meant to be taken literally. It'll be just a reminder of this is God's word and to write it on your heart. But they took it literally and they made a show of it. We want everyone to know how much we have loved God's word and how much scripture we've memorized. I mean, like me tattooing, scripture over my forehead and, so I can show people how religious I am. That'd be ridiculous. Because just a tattoo on my forehead doesn't make me religious before God. It doesn't make me fearful of God or reverent to God. What makes me reverent to God is where my heart is, if that law is written on my heart. And so he also talks about their tassels, and tassels were something all the Jews were commanded to wear on the edge of their garments. They wanted to make them really long so people can see just how devoted they were to God. The point is that the Pharisees acted like Moses. in that they came up with all these oral traditions. They wanted to sit in the seat of Moses, Jesus says, but they had none of Moses' humility. The Old Testament tells us that Moses was the most meek man that ever walked this earth. We know that at the time of Moses, Jesus hadn't come yet. But they didn't have any of his humility. They exalted themselves. But to be great, we have to humble ourselves. And certainly, we can feed off of people's praises just as much. The problem is really twofold, that we can feed our own pride, but we can also make sure, or we can also feed other people's pride. I think about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul mentions that the Corinthians were divided, and some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And certainly that was something that could have fed those preachers' pride, and I don't think it did necessarily. But sometimes we heap praises upon men, undue praises. We exalt them to an undue position or an undue place within the body of Christ or within our lives or within our minds. And we exalt these people, these certain individuals, maybe it's a preacher or an elder or a deacon or someone else that's maybe more visible. And we exalt them. And sometimes that can fuel this kind of pride that wells up within us. And Jesus says, do not call anyone on earth your father. We understand that he's not saying you don't call your father, father. But this undue praise of this position, the titles and the honor that goes along with those praises is what we should not do. So Jesus says that the Pharisees fed off of that. This is what their desire for religion was fed by. In addition to that, Jesus says they turned people away from Jesus and from the kingdom of God. Continuing in Matthew 23, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now, them's fighting words right there. Those are very stern words from Jesus, very plain words. But the Pharisees, whenever they evangelized, their goal wasn't to bring people to the Bible, to bring people to God. They wanted to convert people to their way of thinking, which of course was wrong. They wanted people to become Pharisees instead of just becoming servants of God. And so Jesus says that you're turning people away from the gospel, away from the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that stands out to me throughout the Gospel of Matthew is that anytime the people start saying and wondering, could this be the Christ? The Pharisees jump in and say, he can't be. He's a Nazarene, or he's casting out demons in the name of demons, or he can't do this because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's not the Son of God. They didn't just let people make up their own minds about Jesus. They were actively trying to turn people away from Jesus. That's just the kind of people that they were. And so Jesus says to them, you are turning people away from the very thing that I'm offering you. They didn't just disbelieve in Jesus. They tried to get other people to disbelieve in Jesus. And sometimes I think we might become Pharisaical in the same way if we focus on the wrong thing in our evangelism. Our evangelism is focused on bringing people to Jesus, not bringing people to a system of doctrines or a system of beliefs or some man-made organization that we might conceive as being the church. The goal of evangelism is to make disciples of Jesus. We need to put the focus on where it needs to be, making disciples, followers of Jesus, not just churchgoers, but disciples of Christ. That's our goal. And I want you to notice one more thing before we leave this point. Jesus says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the word woe ought to ring a bell in our minds, especially from the prophets. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah pronounces several woes on the people. In other words, Jesus is not just, this isn't just a frustrated rant or tirade from him. This is divine judgment against the Pharisees. He's not just going off on them. This is divine judgment against the Pharisees and those who would be like the Pharisees. Number five, they made arbitrary rules which obscured God's rules. And he uses the example in verse 16 of these obscure laws about swearing and making oaths. Listen to just how convoluted their thinking was about oaths. "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" I think we might have talked about this in the past too, but they made these levels of oaths and promises that you didn't have to keep these lower oaths, you didn't have to keep these lower promises, but you had to keep the ones that were more important or made on something that they viewed as more important or more holy. And they completely forgot what God said about making oaths. God said, if you make an oath, you keep it. You make a promise, you do it. Do not be late in paying your vows. But their loopholes and their convoluted system just completely obscured what God said. You do what you say you're going to do, regardless of what you make the oath on. And maybe we tend to focus on what people say instead of what God says. Example I thought of was, maybe we're really hard on church attendance, and we say, you got to be at church 3 times a week. But when we're here 3 times a week, we don't make any effort to do what we're here to do 3 times a week. I've known Christians before who are very emphatic. We've got to, you know, assemble 3 times a week, but they get here just before the services start and they leave right as soon as it's over. They don't speak to anybody. They don't take any effort, any time to encourage anyone, to get to know anyone. They're just kind of here. And that's this kind of idea where we emphasize man's rules, but not God's word and the reason behind what God has said, what he has said. In addition to that, their hearts, and this is really the ultimate problem that Jesus addresses, their hearts remain unchanged by God's word. Verse 23 is really the root of the problem of the Pharisees. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things which you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Both of those were unclean animals, but they were so focused on the little things that they lost sight of the big things, the more important matters. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, and inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Again, they were so focused on doing the right things, doing the right rituals, tithing just amount of your spices, even to the smallest seed and spices, but they neglected the big things that ought to take up our lives, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Their hearts were unchanged by God's word. Now, here's where I think we have to be careful in interpreting what Jesus says. It's easy for us to conclude that Jesus is condemning them for being too focused on the little things or being too conservative. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not condemning them for being focused on tithing the mint, the dill, and the cumin. But he's condemning them for being so focused on those things while at the same time losing sight of the things that they should have done first. That's the point. The point is that Jesus does not say to them, you need to just stop being so careful with God's word. Sometimes that's why we're called Pharisees, because we try to be careful with God's word. That's not what Phariseeism really is. Phariseeism is being is doctrine divorced from love, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And by the way, that's not a new problem. It wasn't new in the Pharisees' days. It was the problem that Saul had. When Saul went to the Amalekites and he was told to destroy all of them, he kept the sheep because he wanted to sacrifice to God. And Samuel said to him, does the Lord have as much delight in sacrifice as he does in obedience? Which does he want? Does he want the outward sacrifices that we can do just mindlessly and heartlessly? Or does he want a heart that's devoted to God? But all through the minor prophets, it talks about how that's what God wants. God wants loyalty rather than sacrifice. He wants our hearts. He wants faithfulness from us, not just doing the right things without really considering why or without giving our hearts entirely to the Lord. And that's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not just a checklist of do this, don't do that. It's about transforming our hearts from sinful self to serving an awesome God with our humility. That's what it's about. And so Jesus says to them, all of your law keeping, it just leaves you lawless because you're not really focused on what the law is about. The law is about transforming your hearts, not just keeping the law for itself. A couple more examples that we might bring up. Sometimes we might talk about things that are applications of sins. We might talk about how dancing is a sin. And in some contexts, I believe it would be. But the greater problem of dancing is not the movements and the dancing itself. It's the promiscuousness, the lasciviousness, the lust, the sensuality that might come from that and specific kinds of dances. But if we just say dancing is a sin and we just leave it at that, we really leave a big gap because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says lasciviousness and lust is a sin. And an application from that might be dancing is a sin. But we need to put the emphasis where it needs to be and teach the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is, again, keeping ourselves pure from sin, pure in our hearts from sin. That's what the point of Scripture is about. And then finally, Jesus says to them that they rejected God's prophets and messengers. Ultimately, this is where the Pharisees went wrong. In verse 29, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? The Pharisees thought to themselves, well, if we were back in Elijah's day or back in Ezekiel's day or Jeremiah's day, we wouldn't have treated those prophets like they did. All those prophets were rejected by the kings, by the common people. If we had been living back then, boy, we would have understood what they were saying. We would have been righteous. And Jesus points out to them, boy, you are dead wrong. Example of that, illustration of that, is the fact that they were plotting to kill Jesus at this very moment, weren't they? If they really were consistent in what they were doing, they would have received the prophet Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say that I'm going to send you prophets and messengers, and you're going to not only reject me, but you're going to reject them. And so they showed their true hearts by how they responded to God's messengers. And this is the ultimate reason why God pronounced judgment on them and in the chapters following, in chapter 24 and 25, against Jerusalem. Now, we might fall into similar thinking by saying, you know, if I had been in the Jews' day, I wouldn't have rejected Jesus. Get pretty high-minded sometimes when we think about how the Jews rejected Jesus, and we would have said, and we say to ourselves, boy, I would have recognized Jesus. Would we really have recognized him? Some of the very same things that they valued, power and physical might and acclaim, are the some of the same things that you and I tend to value. Would we really have accepted Jesus? Or sometimes we might say, well, if I had been Jesus' followers, I wouldn't have fled Jesus. I would have been more faithful than Peter, for example, when he was warming himself by the fire, but he denied him three times. Really? You think you're really stronger than Peter? Well, the real point is that how do we receive God's word, especially when it might go against our thinking? When God's word challenges our assumptions, when it goes against what we believe, who do we choose to side with? Do we choose to side with self and our preconceived ideas and our judgments, or do we choose to side with God's judgments and what he says? The problem of the Pharisees is they, 9 times out of 10, chose themselves and their ideas, their expectations, instead of listening to what Jesus had to say. And so looking at this list of where the Pharisees went wrong, indeed, calling someone a Pharisee is a very serious charge. And I want to make two applications as we close tonight. Because of what Jesus has said to the Pharisees, we need to be very careful of just throwing this idea out of being a Pharisee. We need to be very careful of this. First of all, we don't know people's hearts. Not saying that we should never call someone a Pharisee because we can't read hearts. But remember, Jesus could read hearts, and so he could see the kind of hearts that they had. Now, sometimes it becomes clear where someone's heart is, and if they are clearly hypocritical in their hearts from their actions, it's very clear, certainly they might fit this bill. We also need to understand that Jesus loved these people, okay? He longed, as he would later on say, to gather them under his wings like a chick or a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And so we need to be careful of using this term. But also, secondly, we do need to look at ourselves. We do need to look at ourselves because it's very easy to become a Pharisee. Any religion that emphasizes obedience and carefulness in God's law is just going to naturally have the danger of becoming Pharisaical. And so we're going to have to look at ourselves pretty honestly and say, am I Pharisaical? When people call us Pharisees, maybe that's unjust, but maybe also we ought to look at ourselves and the way we're speaking, the way we're acting, and ask ourselves, are they somewhat right? Is my heart really in the right place? And maybe it is, but maybe we need to make some adjustments. We need to at least consider ourselves and consider where our hearts is, lest we become like the Pharisees. Well, I haven't really talked much about the basics of the gospel tonight, but I think everyone here knows what the basics of the gospel are, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And if you are willing to submit your life to the gospel, then we would encourage you to do just that. We know it's kind of frightening sometimes to look at the rest of your life and make that commitment to follow Jesus, but we want to encourage you to do that. Jesus challenges you tonight. He invites you to make your life right with him. If you're still in sin, in your sins, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you have some other need as a Christian tonight. We want you to make that right with God as we stand and sing for your encouragement.